From Sending Cards to Sending Peace. That is the title of our sermon for this evening. One of the many traditions of the Christmas season is that of sending Christmas cards. Amy and I receive many cards every year. Some even have a letter in them to keep us up to date on the goings-on in a particular family over the past year. I'm sure many of you receive cards and letters during the holiday season. But have you ever wondered how that tradition got started? Well, according to the Smithsonian website, it all started with one man, Sir Henry Cole, in the time of Victorian England. Now, an old English custom was to write a Christmas and a New Year's letter to your family and to your friends. This gained popularity in the 1840s when the British postal system developed the penny post, which allowed a sender to send a letter anywhere in the country for a single penny stamp. Now, cheap postage really spurred on the sending of letters. I mean, everybody was sending letters. And Cole, being a fairly important man of the time, received many of these letters. But being important also meant that Cole was very busy. And Sir Cole grew increasingly bothered by that growing stack of unanswered correspondence on his desk. Now, in Victorian England, it was considered very impolite not to answer your mail. So as he thought about how to solve this dilemma, Sir Cole had an idea. He commissioned an artist friend of his to design a holiday scene of a family sitting around a table celebrating the holiday season, to which he added a salutation at the top which read, "To," colon, and then there was a blank, which allowed Sir Cole to personalize his responses. He also included a generic greeting, a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Cole's correspondence dilemma was solved. And within a couple of decades, Cole's Christmas card idea became very popular in Britain and in the United States. The modern Christmas card industry as we know it started in the United States about 1915 with a little printing company in Kansas owned by the Hall brothers. The Hall brothers later changed their name, you can probably guess, to Hallmark, and in 1944 adopted their famous slogan, "When you care enough to send the very best." According to the Smithsonian, the most popular Christmas card of all time is a fairly simple one. First published in 1977, that card, still part of Hallmark's collection, has sold over 34 million copies. It has an image of three cherub angels, two of whom have their heads bowed down in prayer. The third one peers out from the card with the big blue eyes. Her halo is slightly askew. Inscribed on the card are the words, "God bless you, keep you, and love you at Christmas time and always." Amid the hustle and the bustle of the Christmas season, these words are meant to lend some peace to an otherwise stressful holiday. Now, peace would have been something Joseph found lacking in the days leading up to the first Christmas. Though we don't know all the history of Joseph before he enters the story of Scripture as the man who was pledged to be married to the Virgin Mary, the first verses of this story tell us something of his character and his spirituality. He is described in the gospel reading as a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. He had undoubtedly planned a peaceful life under God, and yet suddenly conflict enters into his life with the news of his fiancée's pregnancy. He knows that this is not his child. He is 100% sure of the fact. He also has a hard time buying the story of this angelic encounter and how this child is actually a miracle from God. He is faithful to the Lord, but he's not a fool. It is interesting to note that while he is faithful to the law or the word of God, he opts for a merciful response towards Mary rather than condemnation. He could bring accusation against Mary. In fact, betrothal had the legal status of marriage. And in biblical times, adultery was taken very seriously, punishable by death. Listen to these two verses from Deuteronomy chapter 22. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them out both to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Joseph had the legal right to stone Mary, but he extends grace to her instead and plans to quietly dissolve their engagement. I think most of us would agree that Joseph would be experiencing one of the greatest heartbreaks one can experience, short of the death of a spouse or of a child. Indeed, peace would have been far from Joseph those days. The inner heartbreak would consume his every thought. But don't you love how Scripture packs all this inner turmoil into just a few words? When he had considered this. You see, Joseph's anguish and battle is not so much with Mary as it is boiling inside of himself. He plans on a happy and long life with Mary, but those plans have been crushed. You may have been where Joseph is. You may know the feelings he is experiencing. You can't eat. You can't sleep. The sorrow and the stress consumes you. Joseph's life seems to lie before him in shattered pieces. But that's when God sends an angel into the fitful dreams of this descendant of David. Once again, God has a way of packing a lot into two verses. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And with these words, God not only restores peace to Joseph's life, but he lifts it up to a level that Joseph has never experienced before. The Lord tells Joseph to go ahead and marry his beloved virgin bride. Go ahead and establish a home where God's peace abides. For God is indeed behind this child, and he's doing something quite extraordinary and unheard of. You can put your mind at ease, Joseph. She has not been unfaithful, and in fact, quite to the contrary, she has been chosen by God to bear this child. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which reminds you, Joseph, and everyone, that the Lord your God is with you. And you will witness the birth and the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, who will be a savior of the world. From this moment on, Joseph is a different man. God sent him peace in this dream, and the peace he experienced from God carries on into the rest of the story and undoubtedly the rest of his life. We know from the rest of our gospel reading that Joseph does take Mary to be his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We can only speculate on Joseph's life after the events of Jesus' birth, because he's referenced very little in the Bible. You know, you really have to wonder what it was like to be the worldly caretaker of God's son. But I think we can safely assume that the peace that Joseph experienced stayed with him as he watched prophecy be fulfilled, as the Savior of the world grew from a child into a man, even as he himself faded into eternity. He had a peace that came from and was sustained by God Himself. Sir Henry Cole sought peace, peace from the ever-nagging pile of unanswered correspondence on his desk. He seemed to find this answer in the idea of a Christmas card. We too may have something nagging us this Christmas season. We too may be seeking peace. If we look no further than the fairly recent invention of the Christmas card, if we seek only the newest message from Hallmark, we too, like Joseph, will never find peace. We need more than a reference to the Savior and a pretty picture. We need the Savior Himself. A Savior that comes to us not in Christmas cards, but in word and sacrament. A Savior that we can hear, that we can feel, that we can see, that we can taste. We need a Savior that didn't originate in the 1800s, but before time, before the foundation of the world was ever laid. In our Old Testament reading, Micah speaks of the coming Messiah, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. When the Messiah comes, he will be the shepherd to his people in the strength and the name of the Lord, and he will be our peace. Only God sends peace, not in a Christmas card, but in a babe in a manger. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm trying to discourage you from sending Christmas cards. I'm not. But if you find peace in the fact that they are all sent out, or that your shopping list is done, or whatever task you can fill in the blank is finally marked off your list, I want you to reconsider what your peace is based on. Is it based on what you have accomplished, or what Christ has accomplished for you? The only peace that lasts this Christmas season and the whole year through is the peace of Joseph, the peace of Mary, which is the peace of God. Let God send you peace this season, not through the mail, but through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.